This is Cross Hope with Randy Snyder. Cross Hope is broadcast daily and shares 5 minutes of hope and encouragement from the Word of God. Our companion website is www.crosshope.org. Now, with today's uplifting message, here's Randy.
Jesse Walter Bishop was 15 years old when he committed his first armed robbery. Those of you that have a teenager or have had teenagers, try to imagine your 15-year-old committing an armed robbery. Not just a robbery, but an armed robbery. It was the beginning of a life of crime for him that would go on for 27 years till he was 42 years of age when he was executed by the state of Nevada for a murder that he'd committed 2 years earlier. When he was being led away to, at the time it was the gas chamber in Nevada, here's what he said: "This is just one more step down the road I've been heading all my life. Let's go. This is just one more step down the road I've been heading all my life. Let's go." As depressing and as pathetic and as sad as that statement is, there are people all over this country and churches all over this country who have a similar sadness about their lives, that everything in their life is just one more step down a road that ends nowhere. This is just one more step in the road that I have no idea where it's going. I'll talk about that toward the end of the message, about people traveling on a road to nowhere. But does that describe you? We're going to read something today that I think is one of the most important passages in all of the Bible for this reason. I meet people all the time who believe that Christianity is a matter of comparative difference. What do I mean by that? They believe that you're a nice guy, but if you would come to Christ, you would be an even nicer person. You know, you're a pretty nice woman, but if you started going to church and you became a Christian, you would be an even nicer person. And I tell people all the time, Christianity is not a matter of comparative difference. It's a matter of life and death. It really is. And that's not just melodramatic for the sake of being melodramatic. We're going to read today where Paul says it this way. He said, "You're either dead in your trespasses and sins, or you have been made alive in Christ." There's no gray area. So many people want options. You know, give me 5 or 10 options. Tell me there's more than one of two choices. And yet today, explicitly and powerfully, the Apostle Paul, get this, is going to say something that will change a man's life just by hearing it today. I really believe that. That there will be a man in this service, as there were in the first two services, who just heard what I read. They didn't hear anything else, but they heard this change their life. And there'll be a woman here today. I really believe it's possible. Just hearing what I'm going to read today can change your life as a life changer. It's in the book of Ephesians. As we continue the series, today's message, Dead or Alive, we're in chapter 2, verse 1. Paul says this: "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared for us to do." If we could bring up verse 2 again, because this is where I want to start. "In which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient." Don't raise your hands, but you may have had a dad or a mom who didn't want you to date a certain guy or a certain girl because they use phraseology like this. Well, I'm afraid he's a little too educated in the ways of the world. Well, I think she's a little educated in the ways of the world. My parents said that about Annie, but I dated her anyway. That's another story. No, that's not true. They didn't say that. They could have, but they didn't. What does it mean, the ways of the world? You know what? I'm convinced people use that phrase and they don't have a clue what it means. Here's what the ways of the world means. Three words you can write down. It has to do with humanism, materialism, and hedonism. Big words, but simple meaning. Humanism means man is God. That's the way of the world. Ultimate power in the universe, the ultimate being is man. Nothing's above man. Man is God. And we live in a system where man is God, and that's the ultimate being is man. That's called humanism. Materialism says money is God. Don't raise your hands again, but some of you had a father or mother, and it was instilled in you. It was instilled in your subconscious. Money is all that matters. It's all about money. Make the money. Get the education. Get this, get that, because after all, it's all about the money. And that's called materialism as a way of the world. The third one is hedonism. Anytime you use the word hedonism, some people think it has to do with sex. It includes that, but it's much more than that. Hedonism says pleasure is God. Whatever makes me feel good, that's what I'm into. Whatever gives me pleasure, that's what I'm into. Those are the ways of the world. Paul says, when we followed the ways of the world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air. Who's the ruler of the kingdom of the air? Satan. And he's now at work in those who are what? Into witchcraft? No. Into New Age movement? No. It says those who are disobedient. I'll say something that may make you mad, and I'm not trying to make people mad. I don't get up and say, who can I make mad today? But there's nothing that makes you and I more susceptible to the domination of Satan than willful, continual disobedience to the Word of God. He works in the lives of those who are disobedient. And I found out the word disobedient in the Greek literally means contempt for God's authority. It's not just somebody who says, I don't think I'm going to keep the rule. It's the person who has the attitude, I dare anybody to tell me to do it differently. I'll do what I want. It's contempt for the authority of God. Every Sunday morning, I pray different times. Sometimes I'll pray in that little changing room here for the baptistry right before I get up. But I don't pray, oh dear God, help me to do a good job. Never pray that. I don't even get up and say, Lord, I really messed up in the last service. Can you help me remember what I'm supposed to remember? I don't pray for that. I'll tell you what I pray about. Lord, I'm coming against the spirits that are at work in the lives of these people. The spirit of this world, the ruler of the air, the spirit of greed, a spirit of hatred, a spirit of lust, all those things are at work in your life. And you say, how do you know that? Turn on your TV. Read the literature that you have in your own house. Listen to the music. Listen to what's going on around you. And we are bombarded by the spirits of the ruler of this world, Satan.
Folks, I know that's strong stuff, but you know in your heart it's true. That's crosshope.org.
I'll tell you what I pray about. Lord, I'm coming against the spirits that are at work in the lives of these people. The spirit of this world, the ruler of the air, the spirit of greed, a spirit of hatred, a spirit of lust. All those things are at work in your life, and you say, how do you know that? Turn on your TV. Read the literature you read that you have in your own house. Listen to the music. Listen to what's going on around you, and we are bombarded by the spirits of the ruler of this world, Satan. I really believe that with all my heart. And so when I get up for 20, 25 minutes on Sunday morning, I've got 20 or 25 minutes to come against what's been coming into your life and my life all week. I got 20, 25 minutes to come against those spirits that are at work because Paul said this, the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Now jump to verse 4. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved. One of the most important statements in all of the Bible, that you and I are saved by grace. What does that mean? It's undeserved. It's unmerited. We don't work for it. God doesn't look at your life for 20 years and say, well, you finally came through. You finally did the right thing. You finally gave enough money. You prayed enough. You went to church enough Sundays. I'm going to give you salvation. That's not how it works. It's all by the grace of God. Nobody stands before the Lord and says, I'm so spiritual. I'm so religious. I'm so godly. Lord, you're lucky to have me. We all come by the grace of God or not at all. It's all about his grace and his mercy. You are saved by grace through faith, not of yourselves. What did Paul say? So you won't boast about it. You won't be bragging about it, because you would, and so would I. Now I want to tell you a very serious story about grace. Annie and I have a friend at the church in Columbus, Ohio, by the name of Ed. That's all I'm going to say about him. He was in the wrong place at the wrong time in what turned out to be a nationally covered event. He became a hostage, where somebody in Columbus, Ohio, took over part of the Bureau of Labor, State Bureau of Labor Department. I'm probably saying it wrong, but something to do with labor in the state. And he happened to be in that office when somebody came in with a gun and took over the place, and he was one of the hostages. During the course of the ordeal, when the police negotiating team and the FBI were negotiating with the guy over the phone what he wanted, what his demands were, he said, I want a pack of cigarettes. And the police, doing what they did, said, okay, we'll give you cigarettes, but we want a hostage. And Eddie said, he pointed to him, the guy with the gun, and said, you're going out for my cigarettes. You're my ticket. And Ed said, you don't know what it felt like to be traded. That's what you're worth, a pack of cigarettes. But he was released. Now, if you were to talk to Ed today, do you think Ed would be bragging about what a great hostage he was and how he was able to earn his freedom and what he did? No. He would say it's by the grace of God and the grace of other people, namely the police negotiating team, that he got out with his life. That's what he would tell you. I think you know where I'm going with that story as well. We don't brag about anything. We throw ourselves at the mercy of Christ. We throw ourselves at the foot of the cross, realizing, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, so that no one can boast. When we were college shopping for our daughter Elizabeth, with Elizabeth, by the way, for some reason, all the schools we looked at were in Michigan. I made a joke about Michigan a couple of weeks ago that got me in some trouble, but we won't talk about it. But all the schools she wanted to look at happened to be in Michigan. We were at one of the schools, and as parents, they said to us, we can go to any class we want to. You can just go to pick out a class and go. Annie and I picked a psychology class, had no idea who was teaching, what we were going to hear. The professor was talking about a loss in his own life, that one of his friends died of lymphoma, said he just lost him. And he talked about his grief that he was going through and losing a good friend. And he said that days before his friend died, his friend told him this. He said to the professor, I feel like that for years I have been scrubbing the decks of a ship, but I have no idea where the ship is going. What a statement. I feel like for years I've been scrubbing the decks of a ship, and I have no idea where the ship is going. Not just him, there are people in this room in all three services. That's how you feel. What a word picture to describe the futility of a lot of people's lives. I feel like I'm just cleaning the decks of a ship, and I clean them again tomorrow and the next day, and I don't have a clue where this ship is going. When you are in the body of Christ, I really believe this, you know where the ship is going because you know where you're going. And you know eternally where this thing ends up. To be absent from this body, to die, is to be present with the Lord. For me to live is Christ, Paul said in Philippians, and to die is gain. You know where the ship's going because you know who's piloting the ship. That's Jesus Christ. the Son of the living God, who says, I've got a plan for you. I've got things planned for you to do in advance for you to do. I want to read this passage again, but only in the Message translation. People ask me all the time, they say, why do you do that? Why do you read this other translation? I just love the way it's been phrased, and it helps me understand the NIV that we read earlier. Listen to the same passage from the Message translation. It wasn't so long ago that you were mired in that old stagnant life of sin. You let the world, which doesn't know the first thing about living, tell you how to live. You filled your lungs with polluted unbelief, listen to this, and then exhaled disobedience. We all did it, all of us doing what we felt like doing. When we felt like doing it, all of us in the same boat. It's a wonder God didn't lose his temper and do away with the whole lot of us. Instead, immense in mercy and with an incredible love, he embraced us. He took our sin-dead lives, your life and my life, by the way, and made us alive in Christ. He did all this on his own with no help from us. Then he picked us up and set us down in the highest heaven in company with Jesus, our Messiah. Now God has us where he wants us, with all the time in this world and the next, to shower grace and kindness upon us in Christ Jesus. Saving is all his idea and all his work. All we do is trust him enough to let him do it. It's God's gift from start to finish. We don't play the major role. If we did, we'd probably go around bragging that we'd done the whole thing. No, we neither make nor save ourselves. God does both in the making and the saving. He creates each of us by Christ Jesus to join him in the work he does, the good work he has gotten ready for us to do, work we had better be doing. God has a plan for your life that was beautifully capsulized when we studied Jeremiah. I love this. It's become a special passage for me. Remember when Jeremiah said when he was a boy, he's a kid. And the Lord speaks to him and said, before you were born, I knew you. Before you were formed in your mother's womb, I had a plan for your life. And folks, if that statement is true, it makes a difference in the way you and I conduct our lives. It really does. It really does. I told you I was going to use a story. I'm going to close with a story by Jim Cimbala. Jim Cimbala's church in Brooklyn, I don't know if they've relocated or built on, but at one point, their old building had an alley behind it, just like a typical street in New York. Behind the alley was a tenement apartment building. A woman who lived in that walk-up apartment building said that every time she would be walking up the stairs at night, she could hear the choir at Brooklyn Tabernacle Church rehearsing. And their music is so energetic and vibrant. She said, I could hear it as I was walking up the 3 or 4 flights of stairs to my apartment. And here's what she said. I hated it. I despised hearing the music coming from the choir. She said, it made me sick to hear it. Those people praising God. Something happened to that woman. She was up on the roof of that building having a little party, a little drug party with her boyfriend. And they shot up something. And she passed out. And her boyfriend, her loyal, faithful boyfriend, thought she had died or was dying. So he left. He left. Takes off. Not wanting to interact with the police if she was dead. Through all that happened, long story short, after that experience of nearly dying, she starts visiting Brooklyn Tab, and Jim Cimbala, when I heard him speak, said this, she now sings in the choir that she used to hate. You know what that's a parable of? That's happened to people here, that kind of thing. Where things that you used to despise now mean everything to you. Things you used to make fun of now are important to you. Things that you used to mock and say, that's a bunch of garbage. It's a waste of time, and now it's the stuff that keeps you going. You say, how do you describe that? I'll tell you very simply. You were dead. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, but you were made alive in Christ by the grace of God. That's it in a nutshell. Is that my idea? No. The Lord said that through his word. We were dead in our trespasses and sin. And the word dead in the Greek is the word necros. We get the word necrotic when flesh on somebody's hand or leg is, and they say it's necrotic. It means it's dead. There's no life in it. And that's the word necros. You were dead in your sins and trespasses, but you were made alive. Made alive in Christ Jesus. I think it's so sad to think of Jesse Walter Bishop, after 27 years of crime, ending up with murder, saying, "It's just the last step in the way my life is going." Don't let that be said of you, not that you're going to commit a crime. But don't go to the end of your life saying, "This has been the pattern, this has been the path I've taken." But come to the place where you're able to say, "I was dead. I was dead, but I was made alive. Made alive by Christ." What a story. It can be your story too. Let's pray together.
Well, I don't know if you remember my comment at the beginning of this message that just hearing this scripture read, forget about the sermon, just the scripture can make all the difference in your life. I'm going to ask you to read Ephesians 2, 1 through 10 today if you can. It can make the difference between life and death in your life. Our website is crosshope.org. That's one word, crosshope.org.
You've been listening to Cross Hope with Randy Snyder. For more information about this ministry or to re-listen to any message heard on this broadcast, go to our website at crosshope.org. Be sure to join us at this same time each weekday or listen at www.crosshope.org. Cross Hope is listener-supported and is produced by Cross Hope Ministries, Incorporated.